Let's take our Bibles, brethren, and we'd like you to turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. On August 1st of 1838, the little island of Jamaica in the Caribbean abolished slavery. The day before their liberation, a large company of former slaves gathered by the seashore for a solemn occasion. If you had been there that evening, you would have seen how they had placed a large mahogany casket on the beach by a deep hole that they had dug. And all evening long, the soon-to-be emancipated slaves brought symbols of their slavery and placed it into that casket. There were chains and leg irons and whips and padlocks and other symbols of their bondage. A few moments before midnight, they lowered the box into the hole there on the beach, and they all joined together to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." They were free at last. In similar fashion, Christ's death has freed us from the bondage of sin. We have been freed from sin and death. We have been freed from the power of Satan. God has even saved us from ourselves. Christ stepped into the slave market of sin to redeem us back to God through His precious blood. Therefore, we have been set free. We have liberty in Christ. And as we turn to the portion here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening, the Apostle Paul takes up the matter of our Christian liberty. In verse 15, we read, Paul says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Here the apostle begins with our oneness in Christ. And it's interesting here because normally in the New Testament, the apostles always began with the bread, followed by the cup. But here we see the order is completely reversed. Paul sets before us the cup of blessing first, and for good reason. There are a number of reasons, but the primary one is that he wants us to see our relationship that we have with Christ. Paul's going to deal with various relationships in this portion. And he begins with the primary one. Between God and man, it has been correctly said, we must first have the vertical relationship with God. By trusting Christ as our personal Savior, there is a relationship that is established with the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of His shed blood. After we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, that vertical then expands out to the horizontal, to our Christian marriages and to our Christian homes and to the workplace as our lives touch the lives of others. The apostle shares with us here how we, as members of the body of Christ, are members one of another. And the apostle here speaks of three different tables. He speaks of the Lord's table, also of the table that was in Israel, and the table of devils. All three of them are closely associated with worship. And so when we gather at the Lord's table, we come to worship Him. We come to commune with Him. In verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And here we have a lesson in the word rightly divided. We must distinguish between the two loaves in prophecy and the one loaf that is taught here by our apostle. Let's turn back to the book of Leviticus for a moment, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16. In this chapter in the book of Leviticus, Moses sets forth the seven Levitical feasts to the nation Israel. Each of them are a type. A type is a divine illustration of some truth. As we learned earlier today, it is an impression. God is speaking in a word picture of something that is going to come and will soon be fulfilled in prophecy. And all seven Levitical feasts fall under that heading. Here in verse 16 we read, "Here Moses writes, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, and they shall be the first fruits unto the Lord." 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which typified our Lord's resurrection, Israel observed another feast, the 2 wave loaves. And what the priest would do is he would take those 2 wave loaves and place them together side by side, and he would wave them before Jehovah. Now, many who have failed to rightly divide the word of truth teach that one loaf represents the Jews and the other loaf represents the Gentiles. Hence, we have a picture of the church, the body of Christ. I stand before God this night to tell you that cannot be the case, because the mystery was yet hidden in the mind of God. This portion must be interpreted in accordance with the prophetic scriptures. And I submit to you is that this is foreshadowing the division within the house of Israel. You'll recall that the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam, son of Solomon. And we had the 10 northern tribes that were taken off into the Assyrian captivity, and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin that were taken off into the Babylonian captivity. So one loaf represents the 10 northern tribes. The other loaf represents the 2 southern tribes. And God, in His infinite foreknowledge, foreknew that there would be this division. It's spoken of frequently in prophecy. That brings us to Acts chapter 2. After the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it drew to a close, the 12 apostles of the kingdom inquired of our Lord, "Lord, when will you restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Implying that it was still divided. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Pentecost means 50th. So this feast is in fulfillment of the Levitical feast of the two-wave loaves. Look down to verse 14, if you would. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. There's the two southern tribes represented on the day of Pentecost. Verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. There's the 10 northern tribes represented on the day of Pentecost. And what Peter does is he holds both loaves, both houses of Israel before the Lord. And in verse 36, he says, Therefore, let... Now notice the next word. All the house of Israel, both the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. There is a day coming when God is going to regather Israel and restore them, and the two houses will be brought back together in the coming kingdom. But as we know, Israel rebelled, and God set her aside in unbelief. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice the apostle now presents a new creation in verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Today, in the administration of grace, there is only one loaf, because there's only one body. In Christ, we lose our identity. There are no Jews and Gentiles or bond or free. We are all one in Christ. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are coming to worship Him for the great things He has done, for the redemption that He has accomplished for us through His precious blood. Then in verse 18, we see the table in Israel. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In time past, whenever they would come to the altar and the priest would offer the sacrifices, it was the blood of atonement. The priest was ministering on behalf of the Lord. He was a minister of God, and he was serving the Lord's people. And whenever they offered those sacrifices and shed the blood of the Lamb, it was an act of worship. Judaism is the only divinely ordained religion in the Word of God. Christianity, brethren, is not a religion. It's a way of life in Christ. Big difference. Israel, in time past, worshiped the true and the living God. But then in verse 19, Paul now speaks about a false worship and the table of devils. What shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Here the apostle said, is the idol anything? They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Is the sacrifices that are offered to these idols anything? Paul calls them dumb idols. And brethren, we are to separate ourselves from false religion. That's what the apostle is teaching here. We are not to have fellowship with those who deny the faith. as we look at the teaching of separation in the Word of God. It is like a thread woven throughout the Scriptures in every age. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll recall how these three young men separated themselves from King Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Whenever Babylon had gone into the land of Israel, she carried Israel away in the captivity. And like most conquering nations back in those days, they always took the cream of the crop of the nation that they conquered. They would take their young ones, the intelligentsia, the prominent families, they would take their children and they would incorporate them into the king's court. And that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar did after he brought the children of Israel into captivity in Babylon. And there were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not their Hebrew names. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Nebuchadnezzar changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Gentile names, and they are each named after pagan gods, the gods of the Babylonians. While the king could change their names, he couldn't change their heart. They worshiped the true and living God. And in the course of time, when King Nebuchadnezzar set that image of himself up in the plain of Dura, he made a decree to all of his governors and to all of his treasurers and counselors and judges and to the people of Babylon that when the musical instrument played in Babylon, they were all to fall down and pay homage to this golden image and worship the gods of Babylon. And when they played the music, everyone bowed except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow the knee before this pagan idol because they knew it was lifeless. They served the true and the living God. And of course, there were some in the king's court who were envious of them and brought this to the king's attention, who had already forewarned anyone who did not bow the knee would be sent to the fiery furnace, and they would heat it 7 times its normal strength. And when the king inquired of them, and these three young men held very prominent positions in Babylon, in the king's court, here's what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer those in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They refused to pay homage to the gods of Babylon. They were separating themselves from this false religion. And brother and I say before God this night, we must do the same as well. While in the civilized world today, men and women do not fall before idols, false religion is alive and well. Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science Movement stated this concerning Christianity. One sacrifice, however great, is not sufficient to pay the debt of sin. That's false teaching. That's a false religion. The modernists, and we have modernist churches in every city of the world, They say that you must atone for your own sin. And they also go on to say that they'll have nothing to do, and I'm quoting now, with this gospel of gore that is outworn. They're talking about the shed blood of Christ. Brethren, I say unto you this day, those who reject the finished work of Christ and deny His precious blood will perish in their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There are false religions today. Look down with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the apostle says in verse 21, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." We cannot have a relationship with the unsaved of the world. We are not to associate with the false religions of the world that deny the faith. That's the cup of devils. It is full of vanities and lies. But the cup of the Lord is filled with realities and truth. Now that Paul has warned us about false worship and separating ourselves and taking a stand for the things of the Lord, now he touches on our Christian liberty in verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Let me read the sense of that for you, if I may. All things are permissible for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are permissible for me, but all things do not build up. Here the apostle touches on our Christian liberty. And I want you to see this evening that that has been purchased for us at a great price. When the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and he stepped across the stars into this world of sin and woe, he came for the purpose to redeem us. He was betrayed by one of his own. The godless religious leaders of his day condemned him. They set up false witnesses against him. They dragged him through the streets of Jerusalem. They brought him before Pilate, who beat him so unmercifully that our Lord's flesh literally was hanging from his body. He was beaten beyond recognition. The blood was streaming down his brow. They took him to Calvary and crucified him there in shame and disgrace. And it was there that he shed his precious blood. We've been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God turns to us and he says, "I've freed you from the bondage of your sins, not to serve yourself, but to serve the Lord and to serve other members of the body of Christ." And we must be very careful, brethren, that we don't misuse this liberty that has been purchased at such an infinite cost. We must take great, great care here. Liberty is like fire. It can be used for good, but it also can be extremely destructive. We cook with it. We heat our homes with fire. We can have a romantic candlelight dinner with our husband or our wife. But fire also can destroy forest lands and homes and even disfigure and dismember. And that's true of our Christian liberty as well. It can be used for good and for God's glory. But it also can be used selfishly. And it can destroy and be very destructive. Paul says in verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being or welfare." You see, liberty looks out for the interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is considerate. It is tolerant. It accepts them where they are at in the Christian life, and it doesn't criticize them. Now the apostle goes on to give us some examples. In verse 25 we read, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake." And here we need to describe two terms here. The shambles. In biblical times, that was the slaughterhouse. But in recent archaeological discoveries, it's been found that oftentimes the market where they sold the meat was directly associated with the slaughterhouse. In recent archaeological digs in Pompeii, they have found that this was the case, and apparently that was the case here at Corinth. So here it's the butcher shop, if you please. And it goes on to say, asking no questions for conscience' sake. The Apostle Paul has much to say about conscience. We hear very little of it under the law, but when we come to the administration of grace, the Apostle Paul emphasizes it again and again and again. The conscience is that warning system within you. It is the alarm system that warns you between right and wrong. It has no power in itself. I've often used the illustration, it's like coming up to a railroad crossing when the lights begin to flash and the bell begins to ring and the gates are coming down. The railroad is warning you that there is danger here. And when you see those lights, you best well stop. Now, those lights and that warning system cannot make you put your foot on the brake. That's an act of will. Some hit the accelerator and they go around the gate to their own peril. They don't heed the warning. And many have lost their lives. I know a number of engineers on the railroad, and they say, people don't realize when things are coming perpendicular to one another, it's much more difficult to judge the distance. And just that few moments of them slowing around to get around that gate, the engineers say, we push them down a half mile, three more quarters of a mile down the track before we can stop. God has instilled within us a conscience. It's His warning system for our well-being. And when you sense that warning system going off, you best well heed. Here in verse 25, Paul says, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or at the meat market, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." There is the liberty of grace. In the age in which we live, there are no dietary restrictions. We can eat all things with thanksgiving and prayer, because it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Paul says, don't trouble your conscience. The idol is nothing. The thing sacrificed to idols is nothing. The mature Christian knows that. Paul says, go into the meat market, purchase your meat, don't ask questions, eat it. You have liberty to do so in Christ. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bids you to a feast, that ye be disposed to go, or you desire to go, or you plan to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine, but of the other. Here the apostle takes another scenario. If an unbeliever bids you to come to dinner, and you plan to go, and they set a great feast before you, and the steak is sizzling, and the aroma is glorious, Paul says, don't ask any questions, go ahead and eat. But, if there's a believer there, and he brings it to your attention that this meat has been offered to an idol, Paul says, don't eat. Don't offend the weaker brother. Don't put a stumbling stone before him. Be considerate of him. Don't misuse your liberty in Christ at his expense. You see, when we talk about liberty, we also have the liberty not to exercise it for the benefit of our brother in Christ. That brings us to Romans chapter 14. And verse 1. Romans 14 and verse 1. Here Paul writes to the saints at Rome, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that ye may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Then let's drop down to verse 5. He takes up the matter of days. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here the apostle continues along the same lines of our Christian liberty. And you'll note in verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye. But notice what he says. But not to doubtful disputations. Let me give you the sense of that. Give cordial welcome, not with a view of critical analysis. In other words, receive that brother. Encourage him in the faith. Don't criticize him because he has a different conviction than you have. Let me pause here, brethren, to say this. We are not referring here, when we're talking about liberty, concerning the commandments of Christ. If there is something that is addressed in the Word of God that is a clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be obeyed. And if you don't obey, then you're in disobedience. For example, the Scriptures tell us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Young people, let me speak to you just for a moment. When mom and dad tell you that you need to court or to date a believer in Christ and that you can only marry in the Lord, They're looking out for your well-being. Now, you might think they're old-fashioned. They're out of touch. You know, they're not as far out of touch as you think, because they're taking what they're sharing with you from the Word of God, and the Word of God is relevant. It says relevant today as when Paul wrote it. God wants what's best for you young people, and you need to obey the Word of the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to experience great hardship in your life if you marry outside of the Lord. Paul's not talking here about the commands of Christ in his epistles. He's talking about Christian liberty. He's talking about those doubtful things or questionable things, those gray areas. And you say, well, Pastor, we don't have to worry about idols anymore. And the things offered to idols, that was fine for Paul. He addressed it, did a good job dealing with the matter, and it's resolved once and for all. But you know, in the contemporary set, we have some hot-button issues today. I came across this list a while back, and I thought it was pretty good. I'm going to share it with you. In fact, I've added a few things to it. Here's some of the issues today that we contend with. Working in the yard on Sunday. Shopping on Sunday. Wearing certain clothing. Watching television. Listening to certain music. Going to a restaurant where liquor is served. Having a glass of wine for dinner. Wearing jewelry. Not having a quiet time every day. Going to the movies. Setting time aside for holidays. That's enough to break you out in a sweat in this company just reading the list. I used to attend a denomination. You could be excommunicated for some of this stuff right here. I've seen churches divide over these things. And one brother not talk to another brother for the rest of their lives over this list. Now, I would venture to say this, that as we put this list up before you tonight, there are people on both sides. There are some who would see nothing wrong with some of these things, and others see that these things here are things that I would never, ever participate in. See, these are questionable things. And what Paul is advocating here is this, that we be considerate of one another, that we don't misuse our Christian liberty to criticize others who perhaps have different convictions than we have. Perhaps they can do many of these things with a clear conscience, and they have liberty to do so. Others may feel that I cannot indulge in some of those things. And rightfully so. It wouldn't be profitable. I have liberty to do so, but it wouldn't be profitable for me to do so. It wouldn't build up the saints. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest or criticizest another man's servant, in a sense? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Notice the last phrase there. God is able to make him stand. God doesn't need you to be the conscience for somebody else. That's what he's saying. You don't need to be God's policeman. God's quite capable in all of his sovereignty to work in that person's life. to lead them to the honor and glory of God. That brings us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 29, mid part of the verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29, mid part of the verse. Paul asked a few questions here now. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Great question. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? The conclusion is, I have liberty in Christ. But you see, we are not to use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so Paul had to defer to God. He had to deny himself at times for the sake of the brethren and their spiritual well-being, lest he place a stumbling block before them. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And this is a good way to monitor your liberty, whether you should or you shouldn't. Is what you're about to enter into, will it honor and glorify God? Will it bring honor to His name? If it won't, step back. Verse 32, Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. We need to be familiar with those to whom we are ministering. If it is the Jews, don't do anything that would offend them. You invite them over to dinner. Don't have roast pork if you're trying to lead them to Christ. Yeah. And to the Gentiles, the Greeks, who seek after wisdom and the philosophy of men, don't offend for the sake of offense. Turn the conversation to Christ and the church of God. Here we must have the greatest sensitivity of all. We need to have a greater respect for one another as members of the church, the body of Christ. We should hold our brothers and sisters in Christ in high esteem, even though we may not even agree with them or their convictions. We are members one of another. We're all on the same team. And verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul didn't compromise the faith. That's not what he's saying here. What he is saying here is that he placed himself sympathetically where they were at and was so careful that he didn't do anything that was offensive to them or that would cause them to fall in the faith. Perhaps you have come in this evening and you came in a slave to your sins. We're here to tell you tonight, you can leave freed from them. We can't see the chains that are forged and wrapped around you. We can't see all the sins in your life. But you know them. They've been following you all your life. They've been hunting you. And there are things that you have done where you know you've sinned directly against God. And you did so in defiance. And you're carrying the guilt and the load of that with you. It's like a shadow that follows you about. We're here to tell you, you can be freed from the bondage of your sins simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you, and Christ died for your sins that you might be saved and have the free gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.